About a month ago, we had a funeral at our church. It was a longtime Ellerslie attender, and the funeral was held right between Christmas and New Year's. And so I was asked to speak at this funeral, and I put on my best suit, to be honest, my only suit, and I prepared for the day ahead. And if you've never been to a funeral here, we set up a regular pulpit. There's tributes, there's eulogies, there's music. It was beautiful. And I hope the family was well-loved and cared for in that moment. Afterwards, we had the reception out in the gym, and I was working the room a little bit, saying hi to different people, and a group of seniors kind of waved me over. And so I walked over, and one of our seniors looked at me. He's been here as long as I have, and he said, James, and I said, I'm sorry, I'm not James. And he goes, do you know who James is? And immediately I think to myself, no, Alzheimer's has set in on this older senior who attends our church. And so I'm really kind, and I say, I don't know who James is. And he looks at me, and he's very kind, and he says, so what's your name? And immediately I think, it's definitely Alzheimer's. My grandma had Alzheimer's for a number of years before she passed. One of my good family friends currently has Alzheimer's, and my heart just breaks for this individual. And I said, my name is Dave. And he said, have we ever met before? And I said, I'm the lead pastor here. And he laughs, and he says, I've just never seen you in a suit before. You totally threw me for a loop. Sorry about that. And I've been thinking about this for the last month. How can I work this into a sermon? But here's what the thing. I hope you like me. I hope for those of you who are here and just kind of you hear me preach every week, and that's great. Some of you know me a little bit more because we talk in the foyer. Some of you I know on a deeper level. That's wonderful too. But the big idea is I don't care if you know me or not. The idea is that I'm constantly pointing you towards Jesus. And then when you show up, when we listen to music, we want to be pointed to Jesus. When we pray, we want to be pointed to Jesus. When we listen to a message, I want to be pointed to Jesus. It's the reason I pray almost every week that my words would fall down and God's words would be lifted up, because it's not about me. And I don't care if the senior doesn't remember my name. I want you to see Jesus. Today we're in Acts chapter 2. It's the first sermon post-Jesus. All of the sermons in the Gospels preached by the Son of God himself, this is the first time where one of the apostles stands up and preaches, and we hear what he's about to say. And his sermon is incredible, and he's constantly pointing the Jews to Jesus. See how great Jesus is. See the gift of the Holy Spirit he's given us. See how he can radically change your life. And on Monday, I was in my office, and I thought, what on earth am I going to say? And by Tuesday afternoon, as the outline started to come together, I thought, I can't wait to share with you. So let's pray and dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Acts and the beginning of the church. Thank you for Pastor Conrad 2 weeks ago, who started the sermon series with Jesus speaking to the disciples one last time before he ascends into heaven. Thank you for last week and the coming of the Holy Spirit and what that means and what that looks like and how it impacts us today. And God, as we look at the first sermon post-Jesus, God, we do pray that my words would fall down, that your words would be lifted up, that you would speak to every one of us what we need to hear or to see, to feel, to understand, that it is applied to our lives. And God, that it would speak powerfully indeed. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. We're in Acts chapter 2. If you're brand new to church, welcome here. You can download the app to your phone, or you can grab a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Acts is in the New Testament, which means it happens after the life of Jesus. Big numbers are the chapter numbers, small numbers are the verse numbers. Allow me to set the scene a little bit. Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts as well. In chapter 1, verse 3, Luke writes, Jesus presented himself alive to them, his disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Last week, we looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit. We talked about what that meant and what that looked like and the incredible power that took place, how there was this supernatural force that happened, that there's this incredible sound of wind, but there was no breeze, how fire came down upon the disciples but didn't burn anybody, that these disciples who had full control of their lives just started speaking out in different languages, an incredible moment. And then all of these Jews come out of the temple and they run into these 120 Galileans and they're wondering, what on earth is going on? And so I'm going to read Peter's entire sermon. It'll take about 4 minutes or so. You're happy to follow along. I always preach from the ESV. Or you can close your eyes and just lean back and think about the words Peter is saying. Picking up in verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning this, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. With a passage that long from verses 14 to 41, I don't have time to preach every verse of the passage, but I do want to preach some of the big ideas that I see here. And here's what I think Peter is doing that's so fascinating. He's preaching to the head, he's preaching to the heart, he's preaching to the hands. In other words, he's giving people something to think about. He's giving people something to feel. He's giving people something to do. For those of you who want to pray for your kids or your grandkids, this is the prayer I pray every single day for my three little ones. God, help them to know you, to love you, and to serve you as their king. And so that idea is the same. It hits you in all three components. And what's fascinating is how he does it. If you've been attending church longer than a year, you've been to a sermon in which the preacher just goes after your head. And you sit there and you think, I'm not here for an academic lecture. Well, that might be interesting, or there's a concept or idea that I'm really fascinated by. I don't want to sit here for 35 minutes and just be lectured to. There's other people, though, who are more academic in nature and think to themselves, this was great. This is what I hope preaching is like on a regular basis. On the flip side, there's preachers who go after your heart. They tell incredible stories, and they're funny, and they're engaging. And you think to yourself, this is great, but I don't know what he actually said. But other people are super engaged because they go, I resonate with that story. It makes sense to me. But there's other times where people are preaching to your hands and you think to yourself, I'm not sure what that was about. He never opened his Bible. He just told me what it is that I'm supposed to do. But other people are thinking to themselves, I'm so full of knowledge and wisdom of what God has talking about what does that look like in application. And so the great message that Peter is preaching here impacts all three. And we've probably been a part of that. I hope you have. I hope you can say you've been part of it here, where the Holy Spirit was just so present, so powerful, you could feel it. And the preaching was engaging because it hit you in your mind, it hit you in your heart, it hit you in your hands, and you thought, that's the kind of preaching I want to be a part of. And that's what Peter is doing on that Temple Mount 2,000 years ago. So there's the outline. We start with this. Peter is preaching to the head. He's preaching to people's minds. He wants them to think. This is our very first verse. But Peter, standing with 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." In other words, think about what I'm going to say. I'm going to explain to you exactly what's going on. Think about this. Dwell upon this, because I know it's true and I believe it can radically transform your life. What I love about this is how respectful he is. If you have your Bibles still open, you can flip them back. You can look at the screen behind me to verse 13. Our passage ended last week, but others were mocking them, saying they are filled with new wine. But Peter doesn't mock them back. He doesn't get angry at them in return. Instead, he says to them, "Brothers, listen to what I have to say." And I love this. I don't know who you listen to or podcasts or YouTubes or what you follow on social media, but it's so easy for a preacher to get up and make fun of somebody of a different faith, of a different ideology. I was actually listening to a podcast yesterday about how churches for the first time in history are being based around ideologies, not theology. It was a fascinating podcast. And they make fun of people who think differently than them. Or you hop on YouTube and somebody says something like, "Oh, that idiot over there," and then he talks about why he thinks that person is dumb. Or you have your keyboard warriors who hop online and they make fun of other people or other ideas or other concepts. And to quote the great Mike Tyson, "Social media made y'all way too comfortable with disrespecting people and not getting punched in the face for it." Peter doesn't do that. What I love what Peter does is he's preaching to their head and he's meeting them where they're at. He's preaching to their head and he's meeting them where they're at. So let me set the scene for you. This is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. You are the Jews who've traveled from all over Judea as far as 600 kilometers away to come to the great feast at Pentecost. And you gather together with all the people, your cousins, your relatives, the people you only get to see a couple times a year, and you're listening to the local rabbi who's preaching about Pentecost and telling about the incredible works of what God did at Mount Sinai and how he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and we're excited and we're passionate about who God is and this God we're worshiping. And all of a sudden, outside the Temple Mount, there's this incredible noise. It sounds like there's a tornado taking place, this incredible sound of wind and passion, and we're all going, "What is happening?" And shortly after that wind goes away, we hear a bunch of talking outside, but it's not talking in Hebrew. It's talking in like this babbling. It sounds like there's all sorts of different languages. And so we're in the Temple Mount, which is massive. I've been to Jerusalem. It's like nothing I've ever seen in Canada. And so we leave the Temple Mount, and there are 100+ Galileans, and they're all speaking in different languages. I'm making this up. This isn't what it says. You can look at Acts chapter 2, but they're speaking in Ukrainian, and then they're speaking in German, and they're speaking in English, and they're speaking in Tagalog, and they're speaking in Mandarin, and we're all going, they're speaking in our languages. How is this possible? What is taking place? And so what does Peter do? He meets them where they're at. Look at verses 15 and 16. "For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 a.m., but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And so he's speaking to their mind. He's saying, think about this. Think about what has happened so that you can engage mentally in what is taking place all around you. For those of you not familiar with the prophet Joel, Joel is writing to a group of Israelites who have just had their harvest devastated by locusts. And so Joel is using this and saying to the people of Israel, this is God's anger against you because you are not giving yourselves to him. I am telling you, as one of God's prophets, repent, turn back to God, and he will send rain and he will redeem this harvest. And so the people turn back to God. God sends rain from heaven. The harvest comes up and they take it. And what Peter is saying is the same thing's happening here. God's not just pouring rain down from heaven. He's pouring his Holy Spirit down from heaven. And you can imagine if you're one of those Jews standing on the Temple Mount, you would think, but how? What's happening? How is that possible right now? So Peter's hitting their mind again where they're at, and he's saying, the reason this is possible is because of what happened 50 days ago when Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. And when King David, our greatest king, talks about one of his descendants being on the throne forever, he can't mean himself because his tomb is right over there and it's still sealed. But you know whose tomb isn't sealed? Jesus' tomb. Because he rose from the dead and he did this for you. On Monday mornings, I arrive in my office and the first thing I do is I pour myself a cup of coffee. The second thing I do is I open my Bible to the passage at hand. And I read it 2, 3, 4 times. And I have a clipboard and I have a notepad and I write down 2 or 3 kind of big overarching observations. And then I write down a bunch of questions. So looking at last week, what is Pentecost? Why do they talk about receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, and being filled by the Holy Spirit? Is that the same thing or different things? Why is it said differently in different ways? Why are these people all responding in such a way? Why are they waiting? What's going on with Peter? What are the disciples thinking about? And for the next little while, for the next few days, I study, I read, I listen to podcasts, I engage in conversation because I want to impact your mind. And so when I show up on Sunday and I say, this is amazing, and I know y'all make fun of me, and that's fine, it's fine, everything's fine, that I believe it. And if you were to talk to my wife and say, does Dave actually get excited about this, or is it just a show on Sunday morning? She would say, on Wednesday, he comes home and says, this is what I'm so excited to share. Because it changes us and it molds us. And the Apostle Peter, who's giving this sermon, writes in his letter later on, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. And so you understand that the Apostle Peter is saying, you now take this to where you are. You have workplaces. You have your own homes. You have your own schools. You have your own hobbies and events and things that you love to do. I'm not there. You can bring them to church and me and Pastor Joel will happily teach. But you meet them in the moment. This isn't about being 300 Bible verses overweight. This isn't about, hey, what's the definition of transubstantiation? Or talk to me about the different theories of atonement. Your friends don't care. What your friends care about is God going to meet me in the midst of my suffering? Can God bring order in the midst of all this chaos that's happening all around me? Does God actually forgive me for the sins that I have committed? And what does that mean? And what's the impact? And you can say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you speak into your friends' lives because you meet them where they're at. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so what's beautiful here is that Peter isn't just preaching to the head, he's also preaching to the heart. We read in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. When the disciples hear this, they are radically transformed. I Googled it. There were 3, 4, 5 different answers, so I don't know which one is true. But the longest journey a man must make is from his head to his heart. And these Jews that have come out of the Temple Mount have said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they've been cut to the heart. This idea means to be pierced, to be stabbed quickly. What are we supposed to do? It has impacted them. It has changed them. It has changed everything. And perhaps you sit here and you go, does that matter to me? Does it change me? Has my life been transformed? I think of the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and these powerful lyrics. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him on that cross until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know it is finished. And these disciples, these Jews have poured out of the Temple Mount, have poured out of the temple and are wondering what is going on. And Peter speaks to them in such a powerful way that it goes after their heart, not just their head. It's powerful because as we look at the life of Peter, this impacted him in a deeply meaningful way. For time immemorial, Peter's friends, Matthew, Mark, and Luke said, hey, do you want to hear a great story about Peter? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter looked at his Savior and said, though all of these people might leave you, God, I'm not going to leave you. And Jesus looked at him and says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times this very evening. And so the story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Peter follows Jesus into the temple courtyard, and three people of little significance, a slave person, a couple average people, not religious significance, not political significance, not of social significance, ask Peter, hey, aren't you friends with that Jesus of Nazareth? And three times he denies him, but only Luke tells the story that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly because he was pierced to the heart. So when I preach, I think about, I want to engage your head and I want to engage your heart. And so if you missed last week, I would strongly encourage you to go back and listen to it. One of the things that I tried to do is talk about being filled by the Spirit, being baptized by the Spirit, and receiving the Spirit. And what does that mean? And what does that look like? And I was pursuing your head. I was getting you to think about it, whether you've had conversations with other friends in the Baptist traditions or Anglican traditions or Pentecostal traditions. How can we talk about this intelligently? But then I transferred tacks. And if you weren't here last week, I talked about what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? How do we go after that? How do we pursue that? And I stopped going after your head and I leaned into your heart. And I talked about how Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher from the early 1900s, talked about how he was filled with this Holy Spirit and was beautiful and it was sweet. And I talked about, have you gone on that mission trip and you've seen life transformation and you think, I want more of that. Did you go on that youth retreat or go to that special conference or maybe there was a women's event and the moment was so powerful, you just felt like you were on top of a mountain and you just felt, God, I want more of that. Or there was a preacher once who just preached and it just cut through your heart and you think, how do I get that? And then I used the illustration from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book about how me and my son Hawksley, he's 9 years old, you can see us walking together holding hands and you would go, they look alike. He's holding his hand. He's probably his father. That's probably his son. And you can objectively tell they belong to each other. But there's something different when I pick up my 9-year-old, I hug him tight, I kiss him on the cheek and say, Hawksley, I love you. And I was going after your heart. I want you to have the Holy Spirit and be excited about it. Several years ago, our staff took a fairly intensive personality profile. It covered all sorts of dynamics of who we are as individuals. And one of the things it talked about is our compassion level. And I was a 10, and I'm like, yeah, out of 100. And I went, no. And the consultant got us all together and we were talking and he picked on me and he said, you know what, guys? We had a couple laughs at my expense. And he said, Dave is deeply compassionate for really short periods of time. So get it, use it, and get out. But I've had to learn, because I like academic, I'm German Mennonite, my parents grew up on farms, that I have to pursue your heart. And when you read the scriptures, you need to pursue people's hearts. And when we read the book of Job and all of the suffering that he's going through, it's a wonderful book on how to deal with suffering. The best thing his friends do is they come and they sit with him for a week. The worst thing they do is start talking. St. Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And so when we're pursuing our friends, we talk to their heads and we meet them where they're at, but then we have to pursue their heart. Hey, friend, you just need to go out for coffee. Are you sick? Would you like me to bring you some medicine or maybe some meals? Would you like to just sit down and talk? Would you want to spend some time laughing together? Do you want to go see a movie? And you find out where your friend is at. a line that I use regularly. I use it with our staff. I use it with my wife when we're on dates. I use it when people are in my office looking for counsel. What do you need from me right now? Because I want to pursue your heart. So Peter is preaching to the head. He's preaching to the heart. He's preaching to the hands. Let's go back to verse 37 again. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And it changes, right? Because Peter has so pursued their head and pursued their heart that he doesn't need to say, "And now here's the application." They're leaning in. It's like somebody who's struggling through their marriage, listening to Pastor Joel teach on marriage. They don't need to know what Joel is about to say for the application. They want to hear it. It's about struggling with identity and recognizing, man, if we understand what our identity is in Christ, it changes everything. And so when you listen to that sermon back in the fall, whenever I preached it, you lean in and you go, "What does that mean? What does that look like?" And Peter is ready for this. And he says, Peter said to them, verses 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the people are just looking at this, desiring it, wanting it more and more. And again, Peter understands what this means. Now, I know I talked about this last week, so I'll try to come at it from a different angle. If you flip two chapters back, you'll go from Acts 1 to John 21. And after Jesus rises from the grave, he meets with Peter and the rest of the apostles. We looked at verse 3. He does so several times. But then what happens is Peter says, "Well, I don't know what to do. And because I've been a fisherman my whole life, let's hop on a boat and we'll go fishing." And so Jesus meets them on the beach, and he says, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat." They do that. Peter turns around. He goes, "That's Jesus." And so he hops out of the boat. He swims to the shore. And this is what happens in chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, leave the fishing boat. I have called you to be an apostle, and you need to give your attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, because that is going to change everything." And I think what happens to so many of us, whether we grew up in church or whether we've been a Christian just a short period of time, is we think, "Well, I guess I'm a Christian, so I'll come to church and I'll sing the songs and maybe I'll be a part of a small group." And God is saying, "I have so much more for you. There's so much more that I want you to be engaged with." Last week, I think I did a pretty good job on head and heart. I think I did a poor job on preaching to your hands. And I don't know if I got a little gun shy. I don't know if I ran out of time. I don't know if I just didn't think through what I wanted to say as effectively as I wanted to think through. Or maybe I was scared to say, "If you want to be filled with the Spirit, come forward and we're going to pray for you. And what if it doesn't happen?" I don't know, but I didn't do a very good job. So let me make up for it this week. If you're on the prayer team, I'd like to invite you to come forward. There's going to be about 4 or 5 minutes left of the sermon. So here's the thing. We do a survey every year, every couple of years. We'll probably do one here in the next few months. And one of the questions we're going to ask is, how long have you been a Christian for? And the first couple of times we did this survey, we were about 3 to 5% of people are not followers of Jesus. That's awesome. What a great place for you to be. We hope that you love what's happening here at Ellerslie. But maybe today is the day that you make that step. And today is the day you go, "I believe this is true. I believe that the God of the universe sent his one and only son on a rescue mission. I believe Jesus lived a holy and perfect life. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and that the only way I can have eternity is to believe in him." We would love to pray with you and for you. My friend Greg just came forward. He would love to have that honor. Maybe you need prayer for boldness. And you go, "Okay, Dave, I believe what you're saying. I believe Peter's sermon was impactful. I believe that there's a meaningfulness of head, heart, and hands. I get it. I don't know how to do that. Or I have an idea how to do that, but I don't have the courage to do it." Let us pray for you that you would be emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit to go and share with your friends at work, at school, at home, or where you play, that the Holy Spirit would empower you to do these things, because that's what God wants to do. Because only you are in your place of work. Only you are in your specific family, and you might be the only Christian standing between your friends and eternity in hell. And to have the joy and the privilege to walk with people and to see what that looks like. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come join me on the platform. Because maybe there's just a, what does this look like in practice? The Jews come out of the Temple Mount and they say, Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. That's your next step. So what's your next step 2,000 years later? Will you bring someone to Alpha? If you don't know what Alpha is, it's a series of videos that are incredibly well done. And it's basically laying a foundation for the Christian faith and inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. You can bring your friends to that and have to do nothing. We will feed you. We will give you the videos. We will have somebody lead that time together in group discussion. You just bring your friend. Or maybe it's coming to Soul Care. Because we talked about during those few weeks in the fall, the idea of repentance, the idea of forgiveness, the idea of family sin patterns and of identity and of overcoming fear and spiritual warfare. And we talked about it, but it didn't make the journey from your head to your heart. Starting next Wednesday, the 29th, we would love to be on that journey with you. Now, some of you, you can't come here on Wednesdays, and that's totally fine. You're busy with work or you play hockey that night or whatever the case might be. Will you journey in Christian community? Will you gather with two or three other people and say, hey, let's meet. We can ask Dave or Pastor Joel or one of the other staff members what we should talk about. If we can't figure it out on our own, we would love to support you in that way. But we need to meet on a regular basis to pray for one another, to discuss what's going on, to talk about evangelism and how we're sharing our faith. Because something beautiful is happening here. The Apostle Peter is saying, I want to come after your mind. And I want you to understand how great and how awesome God is. And then our hearts are transformed and we recognize, oh, God didn't just send his one and only son to die. He sent him to die for me. And then our hands are transformed because he realized we have work that God has prepared in advance for us to do and equipped every single one of you to do something powerful for his kingdom. That's the sermon at Pentecost. Heavenly Father, thank you for this sermon. Thank you for Peter's emboldenment. And God, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we would be emboldened to do what you are calling us to do. And God, we pray that Ellerslie would be a beacon of light and of hope in South Edmonton, that we as your people who attend Ellerslie would be filled with your Holy Spirit to share the good news with others, to live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and to either go and tell people or to say, come and see, or to do a little bit of both, and that life transformation would happen again and again and again because of what you're doing. God, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.